Thank you, Lisa, and thank you everyone for coming here. I certainly count it a privilege to be standing in front of all of you today, and I thank you all for making the effort to be here, especially I know those that travelled, and it's good to see old friends and to be reunited with a lot of you. But today we're going to have a look at Genesis chapter 39, so we're not going to start reading yet, but I just wanted you to turn to that passage. So I want to start with the question of what is leadership? Okay, so often we would probably define it in the traditional sense of, you know, when we think of leadership, we think of like the Moses or the Davids. We often think of leadership or define it based on the top job or who has the top job. Okay, so some here may have been even appointed as the IT leader, but what of those that aren't? Okay, so in a room this size, full of women, I guarantee that most of us here are not Moses or the Davids. I'm sure that perhaps what I want us to do is to widen our definition of leadership other than just the Moses or the Davids. Have we considered that there may be another type of leadership? So I don't classify myself as a Moses or David type either, but I do see a pattern where I've had leadership, but not as the leader, but more of in a supportive leadership. So as I prayed on what to teach, I thought, Lord, what example in the Bible do we have of someone in supportive leadership? Can you show me someone who was second? Whether you're the top leader or second, I hope to encourage all of us to take courage in our leadership in whatever capacity that may be. Okay, so the title of my lesson today is Leading Second, Lessons from the Life of Joseph. So in Joseph's story, just as a rehash, we know that Joseph was one of 12. He was born while his father was in his old age, and he was favored. And so that's what led his brothers to being jealous of him, as well as also his dreams. And so that's what led his brothers to selling him into slavery. And then he found himself in Potiphar's house, and then he was promoted to second in Potiphar's house. And then that turned out really bad, and he got accused of something, and then he went to jail. But then even in jail, he was promoted to second, right? And then from there, he met a butler, and he also met a baker, and they had dreams, and he was able to interpret that for him. But then he was forgotten for a little bit, and then Joseph was then called on to the Pharaoh, who also had a dream, to interpret that dream, and then he also was promoted to second as second leader of Egypt. Okay, so there's a pattern that we see in Joseph's story. And the first lesson that I want us to learn from Joseph is that favor and blessing comes from the Lord. So if we can have a look at Genesis chapter 39, verse 1 to 6, let's have a read. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Okay, so we'll start off in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to commit this time to you now. And Father, as we start our first split sessions, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to get something out of it so that, Father, we can just be a blessing when we do part from leadership conference. But we do thank you for the opportunity. And I pray, Father, that you'll just open our hearts to understanding and also hearing your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first we see the favor in his father's house. Okay, so we see in this verse that he was promoted, but just going back to his story, he was favored in his father's house. We know Joseph was a favorite, which led to his brother's envy, but the favor also carried to Potiphar's house. Okay, that's what we just read. And the prison, then Pharaoh. In Genesis 39:6, it said that Joseph was a goodly person and he was well favored. In the same chapter, from verse 21 to 23, it reads, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Verse 23, it says, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Here's what we can observe from the life of Joseph so far. Part of God's favor and blessing was vision. Joseph was given a dream from God, and at this point in his life, he may not have understood what it meant, but it set him on a trajectory. Part of God's favor leads to blessing, and it can impact positively to those around you. Joseph was promoted because God blessed him in whatever he did. But at an earlier point in his life, the perception of Joseph's favor was not seen as a blessing by others, but as a sticking point. He was a walking reminder of what they didn't have or lacked. Unfortunately, not everyone will celebrate God's favor or blessing in your life. It can lead to others' jealousy, talking behind your back, or even scheming. Others can envy the blessing or favor, like as was the case with Joseph, and it led to him being sold into slavery by his own brothers. Maybe this has happened to you. Sadly, the jealousy, backbiting, and scheming may not have come from unsaved people, but our own brothers and sisters in Christ, which can make the wound cut deeper. Even though I don't think this is healthy, unfortunately, it can be a part of leadership. I do not know one person in some level of leadership who hasn't experienced one or more of these things. It could even lead to false accusations. So the second thing we can learn from Joseph is that sometimes we can be falsely accused. And Joseph was falsely accused. In leadership, you can be falsely accused of things even if you have integrity and your heart is pure. Joseph had qualities that attracted Potiphar's wife. She did her best to lure and seduce him. The Bible says Joseph ran from her, but it didn't stop Potiphar from taking his anger out on Joseph and putting him in jail. If we look down at verse 19 to 21, it reads, "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So, like Joseph, people may want things from you, and when they don't, they may falsely accuse you. Maybe this has happened to you where you did something that was well-meaning only for it to then be misconstrued. Or because you have boundaries, you also get falsely accused of doing the very thing you were trying not to do. Or maybe you didn't even do anything and you get mischaracterized. This has got to be one of the most difficult things about leadership. Have you ever had one of your children falsely accuse you? A co-worker? A ministry partner or church member? How is that even fair? How can God allow this false accusation when Joseph did nothing wrong? What's worse, he even had to pay for the consequences of something he never even did. No one stood up for him, even though his character was opposite to what he was accused of. He had proven time and again he was trustworthy, he was competent, he was responsible and reliable, only to be tossed based on one person's accusation. Leading to the third point. Okay, the third lesson from Joseph was that he was forgotten. Okay, so because of that, he was put in jail. And if we have a look in Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, we'll read that. And it says, the Bible says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Joseph was forgotten for what he did for Pharaoh's servants." So if we turn back to Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 to 8, I'll just read that for us to give us an understanding of what's happened. "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So in chapter 40, the Bible outlines for us how Joseph attended to them in prison. Okay, so that's the butler and the baker. It says that the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them, even to the point where he was sensitive to their emotional needs. Joseph was attentive and he noticed how the butler and baker were sad, which led to them sharing their dreams and then his interpretation of them. Leading means serving and attending to those in your care, even emotionally. Unfortunately, no matter how much you do, even the daily, it can be easily forgotten. So your kindness, your nurture, your help, or other acts of service. Does that sound familiar? How often do our acts of service in the home, in our ministry or workplace go forgotten? Often this can lead to dissatisfaction, burnout, and sometimes even contention. In Proverbs, there's several verses that I have here, chapter 14, verse 1. "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Proverbs 19:13. "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Proverbs 21:9. "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with the brawling woman in a white house." Proverbs 21:19. "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." And then Proverbs 21:15, I'm sure that we're all familiar with this, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." Ladies, often what we do can be a thankless job. We may even feel underappreciated and undervalued. But let's keep our heart in this. Let's be like Joseph and continue to be diligent even in our responsibilities. Even though he was falsely accused and he was forgotten, Joseph continued to serve diligently, because in the next chapter, it was 2 years before he was remembered again. In Genesis chapter 41, it talks about the dreams Pharaoh had with the cows and the corn, which was to represent the 7 years of plenty, but the 7 years of famine that will consume the land and will seem as though there had not been any years of plenty. So there was no one who could interpret the Pharaoh's dream, which led to the butler remembering Joseph. Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dream, which led to his promotion to second in command of all of Egypt. Here we see Joseph's calling was fulfilled and the culmination of all the hard years he'd experienced in Egypt so far. The pattern in his life was that he was placed second. Second in the house of Potiphar, second in the prison, now second in Egypt. Here's the application. So sometimes leadership doesn't always mean first. Within this role, God's calling in Joseph's life was fulfilled. He knew from a young age that he was called to do something great, and he didn't lose sight of his calling. God gave Joseph great admin skills to assist the leader. God gave Pharaoh the dream. Joseph's job was to execute and ensure they were prepared. Sometimes God places leaders in our lives to recognize something in you that will propel you forward. Not all of us are called for the top job, but we have been given leadership. God may have given our husbands the authority to lead the home or pastors to lead the church, but second tier or supportive leadership isn't insignificant. We need to recognize and acknowledge when we've been given leadership and to steward God's calling in our lives. This is the significance. Joseph didn't squander his calling, nor the opportunities afforded him. He learned from his experiences and continued to develop them. Each stage he was at prepared him for the next stage in his life, even when at times it didn't make sense. Who can say that sometimes the way up is down? Whether he needed it or not, Joseph went through a process of humbling before he was promoted. John 3:30 says, "He must increase and I must decrease." This is hard to say and harder to do, which is, don't resent this process. In this world, people want position because it means status. But in God's view, leadership is service, and it can also mean sacrifice. Jesus demonstrated it for us when he washed the disciples' feet and when he humbly gave his life for our redemption. Joseph went through a lot to get to where he was at, but he never lost sight of who took him there. We know this because not once do we read of him abusing his power, even though he could have, with his brothers. They were at his mercy, they were vulnerable, they were powerless, and they were hungry. Joseph could have had his revenge on both his brothers and Potiphar's house. God elevated Joseph because he could be trusted. He'd already proven that. Joseph became a deliverer or savior for his people. Joseph didn't become bitter towards those who victimized him. We know this because we see it in the name of his two sons. In Jewish culture, names were significant and charged with meaning. If we have a look at Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 to 52, we'll read that, and it says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." In Genesis chapter 50, when Jacob died, Joseph's brothers feared that this was the time Joseph would carry out his revenge. Even after everything he did for them, again, it was easily forgotten, leading to a misunderstanding or misconstruing of his character. In verse 19 to 20, Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Unfortunately, I have seen a lot of people through various roles of leadership become bitter. I am not exempt from this. It is difficult to overcome such heartaches. But what I want to encourage us is to be like Joseph, who was a type of Christ. Joseph was betrayed. He was rejected from his people, but he also was used by God to save not just his people, but he also was used by God to help the people from the land of his affliction. This is where he had the suffering. This is where he experienced the pain. So it wasn't just for his family. God used him to save the people of Egypt. And in the Bible, it also says those from other countries, from all over the world. The famine hit the world. So people were coming. But I can just imagine the place where you got hurt and then to also nurture them and to feed them, I think would be another level of processing that someone would have to go through. So affliction means to cause pain or harm. So in a lot of ways, other than being a type of Christ, Joseph was also Christ-like in the way that he forgave. Okay, so when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, I think sometimes we can take that for granted. So we know that he died because we're sinners. We know that he sacrificed himself for us so that there could be an atonement for our sins. But sometimes, you know, when God says, forgive because I've forgiven you, I think what we take for granted is the cost. And the cost that, what it cost Christ, right? And then when it comes to us, when it's our time to forgive, I think that's where I've had to relearn what the gospel truly was when it came hard in time to when God brought up, do you have a heart of forgiveness? You know, that I think can be really difficult. So let me illustrate it in this way. I asked Nicole that if I could use her as an example. All right, this is for illustrative purposes. It hasn't happened, but I will just say, so Nicole invited my husband and I over to their place for dinner a couple of months ago, and we got to see their beautiful wedding album. And so obviously we were sharing stories, and that was really pretty. And so I said, oh, my husband teases me about our wedding album, because our wedding album is huge. And it's, because I said, we have to have you over for dinner, and we can go through our wedding album as well. But my husband teases me, this is where he teases me, because our photographer was very specific about wearing gloves. And so I can be a bit precious about our wedding album. And so then if you're going to look through a wedding album, please wear gloves, okay? Because he's like, you know, the oils might stain, like, the, you know, you've got the large photos and then it's covered by like the white frames and stuff like that. So for, let's just say, for example, I finally have Nicole over and we have her for dinner, and then we're going through the wedding album. She's got her gloves on, but Nicole loves coffee, and so she accidentally spills coffee on my precious wedding album, right? So let's just say that. And with this wedding album, it's irreplaceable. It's very precious to me. The photographer no longer has digital copies because it's been so and so years past. All right, and so in order to forgive her, who bears the cost of that? It's me, right? So I know that it was an accident, but it'll still cost me something. And I think that is sometimes what the difficult thing for us can be going through leadership. We think, God, it's not fair. Like, Joseph went to prison for something he didn't even do. But God did that for us. Are we willing to bear the costs like Christ? Have we truly stopped to think what true forgiveness looks like? It's a lot harder to practice when the cost comes at our own expense and not expecting anything in return. Recently, forgiveness in the workplace has become a buzzword, even amidst the cancel culture that pervades us. According to research, forgiveness leads to benefits in the workplace, including increased job satisfaction, reduced burnout, higher work engagement, stress reduction, improved well-being, reduced relationship tension, and improved physical health. The overall conclusion being that forgiveness facilitates well-being-related work outcomes. But how about on the individual level? On the individual level, based on several resources, forgiveness offers significant benefits to mental and physical well-being. It helps reduce stress, anxiety, and depression, leading to improved mood and overall emotional health. By letting go of resentment, individuals can experience greater peace, strengthen relationships, and enhance self-esteem. Okay, so even though that there can be a cost to forgiveness, there's also benefits to it for us. So forgiveness has positive impacts on physical health, such as potentially lowering blood pressure and improved sleep. Joseph kept his eyes on the bigger picture. The crux of the matter is, Joseph had to forgive first before he was fruitful. And we know that from the order by which he named his sons. His firstborn was Manasseh, which was, God, help me to forget what happened. Right, and then his second son, Ephraim, was, I was fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we can't be fruitful unless we're willing to let some things go. So to lead well, we must forgive, but it also means fruitfulness to us that leads to the benefits of others. There's a flow-on effect. So Joseph had compassion and he forgave, including towards those that had wronged him. It doesn't mean it didn't still hurt. Even after Joseph forgave and was fruitful, in the following chapter, Joseph meets his brothers again. After years, it still hurt. If we have a look in Genesis chapter 42, verse 7, I'll read that for us. It says, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and he spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food." So it says that Joseph spoke roughly to them. Then reading on from verse 18 to 24, I'll just read that for us. "And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses." So they're asking for corn. They're trying to buy food to bring back home. Okay? "But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." They're talking about him. "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us." So they're feeling guilty about what they had done to Joseph, and they don't realize that they're speaking to Joseph. "And we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. Okay, so forgiveness is a process, and we're not always going to get it right or perfect every time. Even when you think you're past it, even providing a place of refuge, even when you think you're past it, but in the end we know that Joseph did the right thing. Okay, so even providing a place of refuge, nurture, nourishment, and blessing through the land of Goshen, saving his people from the destruction of famine. So what we can see here in that journey is that forgiveness isn't like just a easy road. It's not like some simple thing. What we saw here was it wasn't perfect, and it still hurt. But again, it's a process. But in order for him to do that and to get past that, he still provided a place of refuge. In Genesis 47 verse 6, it says, "Okay, the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and brethren do well. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell." And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, so verse 11, "and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded." Verse 12, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread." Okay, a picture of life. So according to their families. Verse 27, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Okay, so from those passages, we read that Goshen was one of the best lands. Okay, he offered them a place of refuge during this time of famine. So do we have compassion for those we lead, and do we forgive? Sometimes we may feel like a victim, can't we? Joseph certainly was victimized. Forgiveness doesn't negate what's happened. But what's important is, do we have a heart of forgiveness? And can we honestly say that we'll carry out the vision to minister even those who contributed to our affliction? Do we provide a place for those around us to flourish? I mentioned Proverbs 27:15 earlier about a contentious woman. And I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of, actually all of those passages were referring to women in the home. And I feel like the implication there is that often what we'll see is women can control the temperature of the home. We play a big role in the environment that we create. So we can either create a warm and nurturing environment, or just like in what Proverbs 27 verse 15 says, I mean, we kind of laughed about it. It's like that constant nagging, right? That we see the imagery, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, you know, and a contentious woman are alike. So we see that it can feel like a never-ending rainy day. Yes, sometimes we can be falsely accused by people, even when we're doing right. People may even try to tear us down, or people may forget about the good we do for them on a daily basis. But can I encourage and challenge us to make the areas in which we serve and lead a Goshen to the famine in some people's lives? Goshen became a place where the nation of Israel became great. We know this because in Exodus, the Pharaoh said that he feared their potential. And we know what the outcome of that was. He ended up killing the babies. And that's how we end up with Moses, right? So are we fulfilling the calling God has called us to? Let's learn from Joseph that despite the hardship, let's keep our eyes on our calling so that we can lead those in our care with compassion and forgiveness, which will lead to fruitfulness. Let's provide them with a Goshen and lead them to flourish. Okay, let's pray. Right. Father in heaven, we've been challenged with your word. I know that studying this out was difficult for me. And I know, Father, that it certainly is a process, especially for those that have gone through some really deep hurts. And Father, I do want to pray for those that may be hurting right now. I know that I don't know everybody else's scenario or situation or hurts. But Father, you see them and you see the heartache. And Father, I pray that you help them heal in whatever process. I pray, Father, may we be encouraged. I know that teaching and speaking about it isn't easy, and it's definitely the harder thing. But Father, I know that we can get strength from you, and we know that we can find rest and we can find peace through you. And so, Father, we want to commit that to you. I pray, Father, that you'll help each and every lady here once we separate, create places and environments, a safe place where people can flourish. And so, Father, we want to commit these things to you now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.